I've been rejected so much, and even by my family.
But how do I find the courage? I mean, more courage if I don't have enough.
You're a witness. They'll see your courage. They'll see what you believe in.
You know, I don't care if they kill me. I don't care if they fire me from my job.
Who is that young person that really stands out in a crowd in a positive way? Well, more often than not, it's a teen whose faith and commitment to Jesus Christ have set them apart from the others. This is Focus on the Family, and today we're going to talk with some people who actively encourage adolescents to settle for nothing less than God's best for their lives and to live out that commitment. Our host is psychologist and author Dr. James Dobson, and I'm Mike Trout. Welcome to the broadcast, Doctor.
Mike, as you know, there have been various eras in the history of Focus on the Family. In the early days, we concentrated most, perhaps, on the young child. We still deal with that, but it seemed to me that the Lord was leading us to put a greater emphasis on reaching the young person for Christ.
Yes.
And we continue to consider that task, that assignment, to be very, very high on our list, because we must hold today's young people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is no higher priority for any of us than doing that. Our involvement in public policy, if you can believe this, our involvement in Washington and in the state houses of government is primarily motivated by preserving the Judeo-Christian value system. And I don't have time to explain the connection between those two. But
we've done that in the past.
It is there. Today we're going to look at that issue in another way, and there's no way for me to describe just how strongly I feel about this particular broadcast, because we're going to talk about young people, and more importantly, we're going to talk to teenagers about making a radical commitment to Jesus Christ. It's not enough to go to church. It's not enough to be a nominal Christian. He calls us to a radical lifestyle. And we have three guests with us today who believe that from the bottom of their hearts, and I think everybody's going to understand that very shortly. Let me introduce them. On my left is Mr. Steve Russo, who's a former professional musician. In fact, a while back, Elvis Presley asked you to be his percussionist. Is that correct?
That's correct, Dr. Dobson.
That's not the highlight of your bio, I guess. But
No, I'm surprised it's in there, to be honest.
You opted instead to go into full-time ministry. You graduated from Biola University and Talbot Seminary, pastored young people for 7 years, worked as a campus life director for Youth for Christ, ministered with the Louis Palau Evangelistic Association. Then in 1985, Steve started the Steve Russo Evangelistic Team and has been conducting camps and youth rallies ever since. Steve has a dynamic ministry to teens all over North America and really around the world. Steve, welcome to Focus on the Family.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
I'm glad you're not a percussionist anymore. Our second panelist, and on my right, is Sherry Howard McCready. She's the founder of Choice Lifestyle Ministry. The Choice Lifestyle Ministry is a five-member team made up of radically committed teens. There's that series of words again, who travel across America performing in school assemblies and churches and community youth activities. Sherry started the group when she was 19 years old. She and her husband, Shannon McCready, also a Choice alumnus, now handle the administrative aspects of the ministry. Sherry, before I go on and introduce the third guest, how did you come to organize this Choice Lifestyle Ministry?
Well, that's kind of a long story, and I'll tell it as quick as I can. When I was 17 years old, I went to an event called Youth Congress 85, and it was sponsored by Youth for Christ and Campus Crusade Co. And I went, and there was incredible speakers, well over probably 15,000 teenagers there from all across the world. And it was there that I made my first radical commitment to go back to school, carrying my Bible to class with me. I at that time had been reading my Bible every day for about a couple years. And through that, a Bible study started, and I got, and kind of a long story, through a program called Kansas Junior Miss, was given plenty of opportunities to
you
speak.
You were Kansas Junior
Yeah,
Miss,
I was a Kansas Junior Miss in 1986, and it was a tremendous opportunity to speak to kids my own age. And I didn't really know what to say except for what they had challenged me to do at Youth Congress 85. And I had no intention of this being ever being a ministry, but the Lord did. And through that, I've just been talking about it ever since.
What do you mean by a radical lifestyle, a radical commitment to Jesus Christ.
Authentic. Something that you would have read about in the Bible, something that came from Acts or Moses, or something that in today's world, if it's authentic, it will be radical, because we've come so far away from what the authentic Christianity was.
Mike, I'm going to like this lady. I like what you're saying, Siri. Finally, Dr. Bob Laurent completes our panel. He spent 20 years in the ministry, 8 of those with Billy Graham organization, leading Graham's youth rallies. He holds a PhD in religious education, specializes in adolescent psychology. He has a doctorate in biblical theology. He's a Bible professor at Judson College.
But more important than that, I was runner-up for Kansas Junior Miss. Elvis Presley wanted me to drive his bus.
Well, I came in 3rd in that same contest. Hey, it's really good to have you all here. Bob, let me come back to you. Answer the same question I asked Sherry. What does it mean to be radically committed to Jesus Christ?
I thought what Sherry said was terrific, because it's radical, because in contrast to the rest of Christendom in America today, to be authentic, to be biblical, is to be radical. If you challenge a teenager to be sold out to Jesus Christ, you shouldn't be saying something that they don't hear every Sunday anyway, or every day in their house.
That's quite an indictment of somebody there, isn't
it? Yeah,
it
is. And I love the church. Jesus Christ died for the church, and we three here are ready to do the same thing. Mm-hmm. But we're waiting for the church to challenge teens to full-time commitment and give them a place in the church to live out that commitment. Mm-hmm. The three of us are of the same mind, that we think that teenagers need to be not in Never Never Land or in no man's land in the church, but in real ministry in the church.
Mm-hmm. So that's not the church of the future. It is the church today.
One of the greatest heresies that's going around Christianity in America, and maybe the world, is that our teens are the church of tomorrow. And we know better than that. And if a teenager gets that communicated to him or her, then he or she, they're out. They don't want any part of that type of organization.
They're not going to wait 20 years
for it. No, they're not going to wait. Teenagers are the church of today.
Steve, I'll ask you the same question. What does it mean to be radically committed to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ?
Let me take it one step further than what Bob and Sherry have said, and that is something to live for and something to die for, and living their lives by biblically-based, Christ-centered convictions. Willing to take a stand when taking a stand isn't popular. Willing to stand up on their campus and saying enough is enough. And letting people know who they stand for. Not just what they stand for, but they stand for Jesus Christ.
Bob, you wrote, I believe, these words. Offering them, young people, a religion that merely entertains and cajoles them might ensure their attendance for a while, but it does not prepare them for the pressing demands of the real world. Pampering our teens with a steady diet of amusement parks and trips to the beach might add a few numbers to our youth group, but it does not equip them to help others or themselves, and inexorably it leads to their rejection of religion. That's a strong statement. Do you believe that?
I had to learn these things from experience, too, because I think I also was one of those youth ministers who tried to entertain the kids. If we do enough fun stuff, we have enough crazy triple yaha experiences, then we'll pack out the pews and we'll get enough kids in. But what you wind up with, instead of 5 kids who are dead in their orthodoxy, you've got 10 times the problem. We've got a whole bunch of kids who don't really care about giving to others.
All right, let me push you. If I were a youth pastor, I might say to you, hey, wait a minute now. There are an awful lot of horrible things these kids can do out there. They can be in the back seat of somebody's car. They can go to R-rated or X-rated movies. Mm-hmm. They can be drinking. They can be doing a lot of bad things. Is it so bad that we provide a wholesome trip to the beach that's supervised and we sing some Christian songs and talk about the Lord? Is that so awful?
No, I think there are 3 things that have to be a part of every program, every youth program, and one of them would be that, fellowship, fun, okay? But the goal of every youth program has got to be mission. It's got to be the mission level. It's got to be ministry. If you bring your kids just along for the fun and you never get them to commitment, to serving other people. You mentioned, Dr. Dobson, at least our kids aren't out doing drugs and they're not getting in trouble sexually. At least we've got a place for them to be where they can lead clean lives. I happen to know that there are kids who have participated in sex and drugs, etc., when called to Jesus Christ, become tremendous ministers. whereas we've got a lot of kids who remain bumps on the old Christian log.
Yeah.
It's going through the motion, singing just as I am, remaining just as they are, straight, nice posture in an antiseptic pew somewhere, and their friends at their public schools are dying for Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Give me that kid who's had a messed up life. If he comes to Christ, he's going to reach others.
Listen to these statistics. This is really scary. This is from the Gallup poll, and it says that 65% of evangelical teens never read the Bible. And even more startling, 50% of Christian teens will be in church this Sunday, but within 2 years, 70% of them will have left the church never to return.
Mm-hmm.
Why, Steve?
There's anemia in the church today, Dr. Dobson. Our churches are anemic when it comes to meeting people's needs. And again, I love the church, and our ministry is dedicated to working in and through and for the local church. But our churches are failing to recognize that these kids are inebriated with entertainment. And they don't need to be entertained anymore. They need something. They need a sense of destiny.
Something worth dying for?
Something worth dying for. And it's interesting because around the world today, teenagers are being called to give their lives for a cause. We saw that in Tiananmen Square in China. And yet in the church in America, we're not calling them to surrender their life. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you've got to take up your cross, which is a willingness to die for me. And kids are willing to do that.
I think of these kids in downtown L.A. and San Francisco and across North America, really, who are out on the street someplace with their heads shaved and yellow robes on, and they're pounding on a tambourine, and they've given their whole lives to this Hare Krishna concept. And yet we in the church think that if we push them too hard and require too much of them, they won't come back. Sherry,
yeah.
Will kids tolerate that? Do they want to be pushed? Do they want to be challenged?
They want to have a purpose to get up in the morning. They want to have a reason. They want to know that their life means something. And when the Lord gave me the opportunity to speak to some people, sometimes feeling really afraid and intimidated to get up and say what I felt. But every time the challenge was to you all, even to adults, are you reading your Bible every day? Because I've always been taught since I was a little girl growing up in the church all my life that the Bible was the most important book ever written. And yet I've gone to church after church after church and asked that question, would you please, everyone in the audience, stand up? Would you remain standing if you have a daily devotional with the Lord every day, a time where he can really get a hold of your heart and tell you what it is he wants you to know that day? And the statistics, I can't tell you exactly because each church is different, but it's phenomenal. Probably over 75% sit down.
Steve and Sherry are both speaking from experience, and it's such a confirmation to me that you guys are naming the number one factor that causes teens to reject religion. I know you're concerned about kids who are leaving the church.
We are.
I know you are. Yeah, what would you guess would be the number one cause that teens, well, they come in the front door and then they go out the back door? Why do teens leave religion today? Why do they leave the church?
And just give the obvious answer: boredom, lack of involvement.
They talk a lot about being bored, but I guess let's push it further. Why are they bored? If I had to do a study on it, which I did, I would study things like peer pressure, huh? Mm-hmm. And media influence, mm-hmm. the kids who are hooked on MTV and that type of thing, and self-image and all the rest. But at the last moment, we decided to throw another factor into the survey we did, and that was lack of opportunity for church involvement. Dr. Dobson, when the computer cranked out the data, whatever analysis, type of analysis we tried to do on it, that came out to be heads above every other factor.
Right?
In fact, the others all paled to insignificance compared to lack of opportunity for church
What'd
involvement.
What do they mean by that?
I had these kids respond to different items, and these are the items that elicited the most intense responses. I feel I'm an important part of the ministry of our church. Strongly disagree. I'm not good enough for God to use me. Agree. There is no place for these kids. They're too old to be in the nursery, but they're not considered adult enough yet for viable ministry. So what do? We have a token youth Sunday once a semester or once a year or something, and we let one kid take up an offering and somebody else, they know. We can give them these slaps on the back and say you're important to us, but they know that they're not important to us.
What would you do for them? Sherry, you're waving your hand. I tell you, that's a question you'd like to answer.
Settle down.
Well, the thing that's been really exciting in my home church has been that has been a question that we've asked is, what can you do? And when I was at Youth Congress 85, I was challenged there and also informed about the Equal Access Law that was passed in 1984, thank God. by President Reagan and all that, that we were allowed to start student-led legal Bible studies in our high schools, which was a tremendous gift. Satan thought he won a victory when he got the youth ministers out, but actually all he did was just create an incredible opportunity for us to be missionaries. And so no longer could we lean on the crutch of our youth pastor to come and evangelize our schools. We were the only legal ones allowed in. And so what I did, and what there are thousands of kids across the country doing now, is they're taking the bull by the horns, going into their principals, putting down a list of things and going, I want to start a Bible study, a church on our school campus, and I have the law behind me that says I can do it. And bingo, they're spending 30 hours a week at one place that's their mission field, like Africa, like you'd go to Zimbabwe. They're stuck at the schools because the law says they have to be there, but they've turned it into a mission field, and they see algebra not as a class I have to be at, but as a mission opportunity.
Is that happening, Sherry?
It's happening, and I know that our newsletter, and it's happening way beyond our newsletter, but we've located that on our newsletter about 7,000 kids, and that only counts the leaders of the Bible study. That doesn't count the 25 or 30 kids that are coming to the Bible studies. It's happening all across the nation as much as we can get the word out, but most people, most principals, most youth groups still think it's illegal, but it's not. It's legal for kids to take their Bibles to school, for them to be witnesses on the campus, and then that turns into a ministry of the church. At least at our church it is, because now we have mothers and youth ministers' wives and elders' wives who go to the Bible studies to support them in their mission, in their field, and they come back to the youth ministers and get help.
May we speak directly to the teens?
Absolutely. Few who are listening at the time that it's aired, but parents can get this tape and let them hear it.
You guys and gals, you make tremendous Christians. And the law, according to the First and 14th Amendments of the Constitution, Sherry's right. You have the authority. You can legally have a Bible study at your school. Mm-hmm. And you can reach out to fellow teens in that school, and you watch, if you've got the courage to do it, you watch these kids rally to you. My own kids, my own teenagers, when they share Christ at school, they are not put down for it. Mm-hmm. They get more problems in Christian religious institutions than in a public school. And you guys can do it.
And don't let anybody put you down because you're young. 1 Timothy 4:12 talks about being an example in faith and love and purity. And I can speak from experience in my own life. I owe my life to a teenager. I would not be here today had it not been for a teenager sharing Christ with me.
In what way, Steve?
I was in the music industry and teaching drums and percussion during the afternoons to kids in the studio. And I had a young man come in just entering junior high school. And he began to talk to me about his best friend. And week after week after week, he's talking about his best friend. And I'm trying to get him off his best friend so I can talk about myself and my own ego and playing drums. And finally, I thought if I ask him what his best friend's name is, then I can, short-circuit this conversation. So I said, Rob, what's your best friend's name? And he said, Jesus. Now, I still wasn't tuned in to hear Jesus Christ or Jesus of the Bible. I was thinking it was Jesus Alvarez or Jesus Martinez. And I said, well, Rob, what's your best friend's last name? And he said, Christ. And then he looked at me and he said, Steve, he can be your best friend too.
No kidding.
And that young man had such a profound impact in my life. The first person to ever share Christ with me.
How did he save your life? I mean, he brought you to Christ. Do you mean you were really going the wrong direction?
Totally going the wrong
Elvis
direction.
Elvis Presley's drummer.
enough said.
Yeah.
Rob thought you'd never ask who this friend was.
That's right. In fact, he bought me a Bible, and actually it was his aunt and uncle eventually that are the ones that kind of closed the net and closed the deal. But my life was, as the scripture says, on the path at leads to destruction. And I was trying to find more and more money and fame and cars and so on to give my life meaning and purpose. And it was the gospel that I was searching for. It was Jesus.
Isn't that a perfect example of God using teens where he might not use an adult?
Yeah.
Not that adults couldn't do it, but we're so wrapped up in the status quo and paying the bills. And kids have got this latitude, and they can just go berserk for Christ.
Well, and adults had tried to share Christ with me, and I didn't respond to it. I rejected it because I wasn't hearing what I needed to hear.
Some of our best missionaries are going to waste out there.
Absolutely.
We're not using them.
There's so much enthusiasm in this room. Energy is way up. I feel almost compelled to take the role of the parent out there who has a child who is shy, who is always kind of standing in the back, who's not aggressive when it comes to being in a group. I feel them asking, what do I do with my child to motivate them to carry their Bible to school, to start a group at school, to be involved in the church when I can't hardly carry on a conversation with them. They're so
introverted.
I don't
think this has a whole lot to do with temperament.
Is that right?
You know, I had a friend who used to say, it doesn't matter, in Christ, if you're an extrovert, an introvert, or a pervert, God will give you, I mean, he'll change you. You know, not that he changes you, automatically you become a talker, but can't a person who is shy, can't that person still carry a Bible to school? And, you know, that
or other creative things. We have a part of our evangelistic campaign strategy is training kids to share their faith through a conference we have called Student Stretch. And we had one little shy, backward kid that went through this, and he started carrying his Stretch notebook to school. And kids would come up and say, what's Student Stretch? And bingo, he's got an opportunity to share Christ.
With our experience with that very issue, I can think of a jillion stories. I'm trying to organize them in my mind, but the first one is we have a team right now of 18 to 20-year-olds who are traveling full-time into cities, and one of those team members happens to be very shy, very backward, very, I don't think I could do anything. And, in fact, right before their dress rehearsal, he just looked up at me and said, Sherry, I just can't do it. I just can't. And his mother has been praying forever for the Lord to give something to him that would make him want to come out because he's got plenty to say. And believe it or not, I mean, he has become one of the most dynamic members of the team. So what they're saying is absolutely true. The Lord will give you when we're weak, then he's strong.
You remember the answer Moses gave when he was talking to the burning bush, and the Lord told him he had this magnificent job he wanted him to do, to lead the children of Israel out of bondage and to go talk to Pharaoh, and he said, I don't speak well. I mean, it was the same thing then as 4,000 years ago, and it hasn't changed.
Who made your mouth? Who made man's mouth?
And then he said the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses for using inferiority as an excuse.
Yeah,
you know,
that's good. I have a friend, Mike, who was very socially dysfunctional and very backward and suicidal and almost took her life. And now she's become the person that I go to counsel other kids. She still is shy. She's still not an outgoing person. But from experience, from being saved by the Holy Spirit, she's really good with people in that area.
Well, I think there are a lot of teens that need to hear that, and parents, too.
Well, Mike, I would say this to parents. The greatest thing they could do in helping their kids to take this radical commitment and live it out is, first of all, let them know that they love them. Mm-hmm. Kids have got to know. Mom and dad are the most significant people in the lives of teenagers today. Surveys say that over and over and over again. And if kids know that their parents love them and they're for them, they believe in them. I see this with my 3.5-year-old twins. When they come to me with a little project and they know daddy's for them and daddy believes that they can do it, that's the greatest thing a parent can do today.
As we approach the end of this first program, and boy, I want to plunge right into this next time as well, talk to the parent now. Who has a teenager who would like to find this kind of radical commitment, would like to make this kind of radical commitment, but needs training, needs encouragement, needs support, needs morale boosting. Is it part of your organizations to provide that kind of training? What resources are available if they're not getting it at their church?
Well, I think we probably could all speak to that quickly. I know what Choice will provide is we have tons and tons and tons of literature on just the how-tos of all of this, the actual step-by-step-by-step. How could I really get involved at my school or in my youth group? How could I be a leader? One of the things that we're providing in the August of every year we're praying about right before school starts is a national leadership training conference for kids, not to convince them to be Christians, but to take them deeper in their faith, give them those skills that they don't have, but that they're not sometimes getting on the milk feedings.
Steve?
We have conferences for parents, leadership training conferences for students, and, of course, our evangelistic campaigns, which we do in a community. We have just, again, tons of literature and cassette tapes available for kids and parents to help them take this radical commitment.
Let's talk some more next time.
You mentioned at the top of the broadcast that we had committed ourselves here at Focus on the Family to providing resources for young people. This is probably an excellent time for us to also introduce a magazine for junior hires.
In fact, there are two of them, Mike, a magazine for junior high boys and one for junior high girls. You know, we have 320,000 kids that are receiving the Clubhouse magazines, and they're growing older, and so we're preparing new magazines in the teen years for them as they outgrow Clubhouse, and we're really excited about this outreach to young people.
I'm going to give some more details about that in just a minute.
As the three have said, we have tons and tons and tons of stuff, maybe more than anybody ever wanted, but it's a pleasure having you all here, and we'll take another run at it next time.
Great. Thanks.
Steve Russo, Sherry Howard McCready, and Dr. Bob Laurent have been with us today. We'll be back with them on the next edition of Focus on the Family. I do wish that outside the U.S. we could make our magazines and other resources available, but that generally is just not possible. This program was provided by Focus on the Family. Our host is psychologist and author Dr. James Dobson, and I'm Mike Trout, looking forward to having you back when we'll again turn our hearts toward home. Thank you.